All right, children, you were dismissed for children's church. And I didn't have my phone out, so if any of you took a good picture of all the kids, text it to Chantel right now, because she's not here, but she'd get a kick out of her phone beeping right now, getting a picture of her boys on stage. So I give you permission to play on your phone for the next minute. Okay. Because I didn't bring mine, so I didn't get a picture. Besides the point. Matthew. Jesus. Sitting on the side of this hill. Crowds of people. Hundreds. Maybe thousands. They've been following him everywhere. People from the region of Galilee. And then Jesus went off to other areas. People from the Decapolis on the far side of the Sea of Galilee. People from down south when he'd travel down to Judea. People from the far side of the Jordan River. Down south and across. People from the Roman province of Syria to the north, they would come to see Jesus, and Jesus would travel and he would teach. And Matthew has grabbed and collected all of these different pieces that Jesus taught, and Matthew writes them together and puts them in a pattern so that people later could read Jesus' teaching and understand the words that he said. And Matthew tells the story of Jesus coming up and sitting on this hillside, and all these people listening as Jesus teaches his closest followers. Lights are meant to shine. I thought this morning what would be a great example, like a visual for you, as we read through this passage, was to bring a dead light bulb and to hold it and then talk about how it's not achieving its purpose. So, I went looking in my house for a dead light bulb. And guess what I did not find? A dead light bulb. Why didn't I find one? I checked some of the drawers downstairs where I keep random things. But why didn't I find a dead light bulb? Probably because Darren did what? I threw it out. Why would I throw it out? Why wouldn't I save it for a pivotal moment just like this? Because a light that doesn't shine is? Throw it out. Worthless. Useless. Lights are meant to shine. From the opening pages of Scripture, God speaks into creation and he says, "Let there be." And there was. He separates the chaos from what is not chaos. With light. God will then appear to his people in the form of light. He will speak to Moses through fire in a bush. He will lead his people out of Egypt through a pillar of shining light. He will appear in light. Light is used throughout the Old Testament to point back to God, to be a symbol of God, a symbol of life and a symbol of purity. Light. Light is meant to shine. And it gets into Isaiah, and we'll look at a few of those verses. And Isaiah the prophet, while the nation of Israel was getting ready to get blown apart by Assyria and Babylon and punished for their lack of obedience to follow God, he said that the servant of God one day would come, and he would be a light to the world. Almost like God himself was going to reappear in the pillar of light to draw all the people home. A light to the world. If you were to turn to the end of your Bible and read Revelation, you see God's throne is a place of light. The new city, the new Jerusalem, is a place of light. Lights are meant to shine, and God is that light. So as Jesus sits down with his closest disciples and begins to teach them, and Matthew records all these different teachings that Jesus taught them, he's going to point to light, and he's going to call them light. And he's going to call them back to their role and to their purpose and their base function. Because lights are meant to shine. So friends, this morning, as we read through this passage, I just want you to be thinking about that image. A light bulb that turns on and how when it doesn't, as soon as it doesn't work anymore, there's no value in holding on to it. It's achieved the goals. It's run the race and it's done. We toss it out. We get new ones. We're not sentimental about light bulbs. Are you and I living out our base function and purpose? Or are you and I slipping into becoming dead light bulbs hidden in a drawer in someone's basement? Let's look at the passage that steps into the salt and light of the earth. You see, this is the citizens of God's kingdom. This is them. And Jesus, as he teaches these blesseds, these beatitudes, as Pastor David taught us through some of them last week, and as Duane read through all of them so that we can enjoy them this morning, the citizens of God's new kingdom that he's teaching all these people about, they're unexpected, and yet they're living out the most expected way you'd expect, because they're walking the path of Jesus, and the good life belongs to them. Jesus, you imagine this, looks down at his disciples, and the crowd is listening, but he's staring at his disciples, potentially, and he's saying, the good life, guys, belongs to people who follow me. The good life belongs to you. He's calling people. These people have come for miracles. They've come for healings. They've brought their children, their elderly. They've come to get something. But what happens after they get what they want? In John chapter 6, Jesus multiplies bread for thousands of people. And as soon as they get their fill, the next morning they wake up and they chase him for more bread. And Jesus says, they're not here because they want me. They're here because they want this. They want the bread. So imagine Jesus with all these crowds of people, and he knows that many of them, as soon as they get their healing, they're going home. They're not going to follow him. He says, the good life, the blessed life, are for those who follow me, who are poor in spirit. For theirs is this kingdom that's coming, this kingdom in the sky that's coming. Guys, the good life is for those who hunger and thirst for right relationships with God and with other people. The good life, the blessed life, belongs to those who are meek and who are powerless. But in my kingdom, they receive power. The good life belongs to those who step into conflict and make peace, even though it's difficult. The good life belongs to them. The good life belongs to people who follow me, who are mourning, who are grieving, who are walking away from sin, losing their families, losing their loved ones. Those you would least expect, the sackcloth and ashes of this world, the good life belongs to them. For if they follow me, they receive comfort. But also, the good life belongs to those who follow me who are persecuted. Because guys, to follow me means to walk away from this world. And just the same way you remember the stories of Elijah, you remember the story of Jeremiah, you remember the story of Ezekiel and Isaiah, you remember the story of the prophets, and all the disciples are nodding. You remember those stories. They were killed. They were persecuted. They followed God when the rest of the people walked away. The good life, the blessed life, belongs to you when you follow me. But they will persecute you the same way they persecuted them. You are walking the path of the prophets of the Old Testament. But the good life belongs to you. And these disciples are sitting and listening to Jesus as he describes the kingdom of heaven and the disciples who follow him in this kingdom. And as they've been told all of these things, he transitions into a warning and a wake-up message. Because all these different things are blessed for them who follow him. But what happens to salt when salt loses its saltiness? Again, Jesus is playing with this idea, which he will of light as well. What if something loses its base function and it's no longer good at the one thing it's supposed to be good at? What's it good for? Nothing, right? It's like getting all excited for something on Netflix and turning it on, and all you get is the spinning buffering wheel. What's the point? What is the point of something when it can't achieve its base function? This is what you're supposed to do, and it doesn't work. He says to all of them, guys, you are the salt of the world. But what happens if you go to use salt one day and it's just no longer salt? It just no longer does what salt does. Like you're shaking it out of the shaker and it's not doing it anymore. What do you do with all that salt? You chuck it away, guys. You throw it out. You are the salt. He's looking at his disciples, right? 1,000 people, imagine, standing behind them. You guys are salt. But if you start to lose your base function, then you might as well just be thrown away with all the rest. Because you're no longer good for the one thing that you were supposed to do. So guys, be salt. Is Jesus pointing at a preservative? Is Jesus pointing at purification? Salt had a lot of functions. We don't know which one specifically. Salt is a flavor enhancer. Were the disciples all of these different things to a world filled with sin? Most likely. But more than trying to pinpoint which analogy he's using salt to describe, when salt loses that ability, we chuck it out. We chuck it out. These disciples, in a world where they are the purifiers, in this world where they are cleansing, where they are making long-lasting, in this world where they are the enhancers of life, if they stop being salt, toss them out. Next, he points to light. And he says, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill, you can't hide it. It can't be hidden. You see, this is the invisible kingdom made visible. He's saying, you guys represent me in a way for everyone to see. And you can't hide that. Like when you're walking up to Capernaum in the middle of the afternoon, when you're walking up to Jerusalem, when you're walking up to, you just pop in the town. It's visible from miles away. These cities would have had limestone walls all around them. Shining in the afternoon sun, you would have seen it from hours away walking to it. You can't hide a city. They're built on hilltops. And he looks at his disciples and says, you can't hide yourselves. When you are an ambassador of my kingdom, you will be visible from miles away. And you can't hide. A Christian should be visible wherever they go. They shouldn't be able to hide. But when a Christian starts to hide, when they're not visible, are they actually a city on a hill? Because cities can't be hidden. Guys, when people bump into the 12 of you, when people see you, when they see me, when I walk into town, I can't hide. People just know. They look at me. They see the way I speak. They see what I do. They see my life. And crowds flock to me. And all the disciples are nodding. Jesus, we've seen this. Everywhere we go, people chase you. I can't hide. Guys, you are a light source in a dark world. It can't be hidden. This kingdom that I speak of, you are its beacon. You are its lighthouse. So are you shining? Are you shining? The next two verses talk about the purpose and function of the light source. Lights are meant to shine. He asks them this very obvious question. He says, guys, do people light a lamp and then put it under a basket? Oh no, I'm gonna let it shine. Come on, you had an opportunity there. It's like, do people light a lamp and hide it? Do they cover it? No. So what, guys, what do they do with a light source? Like, imagine him like a teacher. And his disciples say, what do you mean? They light a lamp and they put it on a stand. Jesus goes, exactly. Exactly. When you light a lamp, you elevate the lamp. No one would light a lamp and then place it under a table or under a chair. Right? There's a reason why the spotlights are up on the ceiling. Because if they were underneath the first pew, they'd be shining on the carpet. You elevate your light source. So Jesus saying to them, could you imagine if somebody went to go mount some light fixtures and they didn't put them up high? Say they covered them with something. How ridiculous would that be? Like if you bought a house from the 1960s and the living room has no lights, just plug-ins along the wall to put a lamp. How ridiculous would that be? You'd cut holes in your ceiling and you would install a light fixture to put some light in your living room. Light needs to shine for the whole house so that all can see. Can you imagine the crowds of people thinking, we traveled all this way and that's all he's taught us so far? Lights or light bulbs and salt is salt. Like, move along with the story. But he needs to set this incredible foundation. And I wonder if Matthew grabs this story and places it right at the beginning. Because before we even step into a life of greater righteousness, as you're going to see through the rest of chapter 5, before we even step into what it looks like to live out the Torah, the laws of the Old Testament, but to live them out in a transformational way, before you get to the religious disciplines, the giving, the prayer, and the fasting, before he steps into those and teaches them how to live them out with a greater righteousness, before he steps into chapter 7 and teaches them about judging one another, condemning one another, treating other people the way you want to be treated, before he steps into any of those good works, he tells them that our good works are a source of light for all in the house to point back to who? Let's read the verses together. This is 15 and 16. Jesus said, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. Verse 16, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who's in heaven. The irony is not lost on me that, where are we reading right now? We're halfway through the first column in my Bible, and you only have to go over two more columns. And Jesus says, when you are giving in chapter 6, do not let other people see that you're giving. Because if you're just doing it to be seen, you'll get the applause that you want. You'll get your reward, but that's all you'll get. And if you're praying just so that other people notice your prayers and applaud you, yeah, they'll applaud you. You'll get what you desire, but that's all you'll get. And fasting, if you're fasting and you're just doing it so that other people notice, if you're just doing it for attention, you will get the attention, but that's all you'll get. So do these practices in secret so that it's not for you, it's for God. He says, don't let it be seen. And then right here he says, do your good works for everyone to see. Do you know the difference? So that they may see your good works and, what's the rest of that final verse say? Say it out loud. Give glory to God, your Father in heaven. If you are to display your Christian faith, it should be a lighthouse that points people to the direction of the source of light. Your life is a reflection of him. It's like the moon shining at night. It broadcasts none of its own light. It's just a mirror bouncing off light from the sun. He's saying our good works are just pointing people back to our Father in the sky to show them him. So if you're doing these religious practices to draw attention to yourself, You'll get the attention, but it'll be worth nothing. But our lives are to be a reflection of the Father in heaven so that people turn to him. And then Jesus is going to step into the rest of chapter 5, 6, and 7 and teach us what it means to live out these good works. Now that we know our base function is to reflect God, what is it that we're supposed to do to reflect him? Jordan, what's the word of the year this year? It's intentional. The questions for this week are pointing us towards intentionality. Let's look at the questions. The very first question is, who has been that intentional person for you? Who has been that light source? Who has been that person who has helped develop your faith? Who's been that person who's pointed back to God? That person that your faith wouldn't be the same without them. It could have been someone from years ago. It could be somebody right now. But think about that. People have played pivotal roles in your faith and in mine because they were intentional. Who is that person for you? Maybe you haven't found that person. Maybe your faith is so young and so fresh that you're looking for that person to be that reflection of God in your life. Praise God for intentional people. The second question, this cuts a little bit closer to the heart. Where's God placed you? Where has he placed me? Think about it. God has put all of us in a position to be the light source and the salt. Some of us he's placed in our homes. Some of us at work. Some of us in Riverview. Some of us on the farm. Some of us in the city. Some of us in the class because we're in grade 5. Like, where has God placed you? All of us, I'm not talking just the pastor up on the stage, all of us, whether you work at the bank or you work at the lawyer, whether you run the cash register at the Southside Co-op, I'm telling you, you can be a light source. You can shine brightly. Where are you? Are you being intentional with it though? And that's the third question. And this isn't meant to knock you down. I think this actually is inspirational. Because with a little intentionality in a dark world, I thought about this, but I knew this would not be beneficial, was to ask Carrie to just like turn off all the lights in the room and then just to light a small, tiny light right up here on stage. But that would probably terrify any of the young children when we go into pitch blackness. But could you imagine if all the lights went off and a little light source was here on stage, you'd be able to see that light from where you're sitting. It might look surprisingly bright from where you're sitting. Because even a little light source is powerful in a very dark room. So the third question just begs me, begs you to just think about, if you're in a dark place and you are even a small light, what kind of a difference can you make if you're intentional? But we have to acknowledge the elephant in the room, and I think it's fear. We just read in verses 10 and 11, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Jesus says, rejoice and be glad. When you are living out this blessed life of discipleship and it's causing all sorts of pain and heartache in your life following Jesus, smile. You're walking the same road as the prophets of the Old Testament. Pretty cool, huh? And you're like, "The Jesus, that doesn't help. I'm terrified because living out my faith is challenging when you're in grade 5. Living out your faith is challenging when you're a young dad. Living out your faith is challenging when you're a senior in Riverview. Living out your faith is challenging because the rest of the world is often so dark and so hostile. Great is your reward in heaven. The end of verse 12. Friends, this is following Jesus. As those disciples sat in the front row and listened to Jesus teach, and as possibly 1,000 people stand behind, and some of them listen, and some of them are waiting patiently for their healing, many will go home. Many will go home, and they will never follow Jesus again. And the disciples sitting in the front row will all die for their faith. Every single one will die for their faith. Even John, exiled on the island. This will cost them everything. And Jesus is going to say to them, don't fear. Don't fear. Follow me. So friends, I'm not going to tell you that this is going to be easy. For all of us to live an intentional life of broadcasting Jesus, it will be filled with heartache and pain. But great is our reward in heaven for those who faithfully pick up our cross and follow our Savior. That's the call placed on our lives. And if we shrink back, if we let fear get the better of us, if we're not intentional with our light, we're like light bulbs made by God that don't light up. And God doesn't have any use for light bulbs that don't work. That's why we at home don't have drawers full of dead light bulbs. Will you follow? Will you follow? Let's pray together, and we'll sing our final song. Lord Jesus, in humility, Father, we as a family beg for your help. We acknowledge, Lord Jesus, our weakness and our inability to live this Christian life apart from you. Lord Jesus, even the thought of being intentional for you, for some of us, is incredibly frightening. This may cost us everything. And in humility, Lord Jesus, we ask that you give us boldness by your Holy Spirit to carry out your light, to take your gospel wherever you have placed us. Whether it's to be faithful moms and dads in our homes, whether it's to be incredible light sources in our work, Lord Jesus, whether it's kids in the classroom or grandpa and grandma, wherever they live now, Lord Jesus, across this whole family, so many different people, so many different situations and circumstances. Some people living the greatest moments of their life right now, and some people just hanging on for dear life because life is so crushingly hard. Blessed are those who follow you. Blessed are those who shine their light. Give us strength, Lord Jesus, to follow you to the very end. We love you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. I'd invite you to stand with us for one last song. We're going to sing a proclamation of our faith, a proclamation that we will follow. So would you sing with us?